All this stuff is happening in the unveiling, and the Lord still says he's coming as a thief. Wow, how can that be? I'm going to tell you how it can be. Hello, everyone. This is Martin Zender. This is the Revelation series. He's still, after all these bowls, after bowls 1 through 6, still says he's coming as a thief in the night. Well, and it's still true, but speaking of the hour and the minute, as I've said, and I think this verse helps prove it, I'm going to read it here, we can know the seasons. Certainly Israel can know the seasons. I'm messing around with the lighting again. If you're watching on the studio cam, people wonder, what is this thing sitting in the frame here? That's my lamp. I know it's there. I want it there. You can only break the rules if you know the rules. And I know this is a bad thing. It's a no-no, but I want it there because I like that odd thing. Looks like a spacecraft or something coming into the frame. Of course, I have my top light on instead of the back light. It's all part of my mad system here, which is not a system at all. I'm just shaking things up to make it interesting for all of us. We're not at the seventh bowl yet, and again, I'm just doing an overview still. Let's see. We want to go. Oh, yeah, I'm coming. Spirits that look like frogs. Yeah, I was telling you about the toads and the frogs. The evil spirits going out from the mouths of the false prophet and the wild beast in order to secure the allegiance of every king on the earth in order to bring them against a common enemy, Israel. Why is Israel always the common enemy? This has to be a miracle. It's a miracle, number one, that Israel still exists. It's a miracle, number two, that she could possibly be the common enemy of so many people on the earth. For what? For what? Yes, there's the prejudice. Where does it come from? This anti-Semitism. Misogynists, where do they get their thing? We have women, people of color, we have Jews. They're all considered minorities and they're all victims of persecution. Why is it? Well, human beings are stupid for one thing. The Jews, as a nation, killed Christ. So now we're all mad at them. You killed Christ. And so they're persecuted. You know, that doesn't really explain the whole thing. Because in a way, we're all guilty of that because it's our sin. Christ came to die for our sin. It's true, relatively speaking, the Jews have blood on their hands. Now, Pilate washed his blood off. No, it was legit. He was not responsible for it. It was the Jews that brought this forth, and the Jews are held accountable for it by God. Not responsible, but accountable. And even Peter says at Pentecost, you by lawless hands assassinate the lawless one. And so he convicts them, Peter does. And I remind you, he's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit at the time. Acts chapters 2 through 4. So there's no doubting that. Women, well, let's see. It was Eve who brought us into this whole mess. Eve was responsible for it, even though God held Adam accountable because he was the head. So Adam, God turned to Adam, you know, what have you done? Of course, there's a domino effect of blame in the Garden of Eden, which has always amused me. Eve, what have you done? The serpent made me do it. No, the serpent was first. Serpent. No, it was Eve. Who was blamed first? Adam. Yes, Adam, what have you done? Well, what do you mean, what have I done? The woman who you gave me, remember that? Well, she gave me to eat. God turns to the woman. All right. He says it's your fault. Yeah, but the serpent, and so God turns to the serpent. I love it. God accepts it. He goes, oh, okay, yeah, that's reasonable. I did give you that woman. So, okay, Eve, answer for yourself. Well, what do you want me to do? You put this serpent here. Good point. God says, turns to the serpent, curses the serpent. And so we're all happily involved in this realm of decay. Fantastic. So the Jews are to blame relatively, but let's look behind it. Let's not cast aspersions, especially as we realize that the plan of God is to restore Israel. And I believe that women will have a more prominent role in the kingdom. And of course, in the body of Christ, there is neither male nor female. What about people of color? Well, you could accuse God of being a racist. He's not, but I mean, you could say he chose one race and dissed the rest. So he chose Israel, and that's it. He did not choose Chinese. He did not choose the Japanese. He did not choose Africans. He did not choose the Aborigine. He did not choose Inuits. He chose Israel. But he did that not in order to damn the rest, but so that through this one channel, through this one people, if I were you other people, the Inuits, the Africans, the Asians, I would thank God that I'm not Israel. I mean, are you kidding me? Why would you want to be this guinea pig nation, this nation that God set up, gave the law to as a demonstration that flesh and blood cannot accomplish the dictates of God? You really want to be Israel? You're jealous? Well, everybody's going to be jealous of Israel in the kingdom. That time's not here yet. It's going to be here. And then everybody's going to be jealous of Israel. Mark my words. So the times and seasons can be known. So these spirits come out and they bring up all the armies against Israel, which brings me back to my point. They're still ticked off about this nation. It's not only that they killed Christ, but, and I'm not saying the nations are right about this. It's not good to come to make war with another nation with the intent of wiping that nation off the face of the earth. It's not right. I don't recommend it under any circumstances. However, it is going to happen. But it's also because Israel will own the wealth. She will be wealthy beyond anyone's imagining. The nations will be jealous of that. And so they will want to destroy her because it's the only way they can pay her off. They're indebted to Israel. The only way you can pay off Israel is to destroy Israel. So that's another big reason there. So in come the armies. There are spirits of demons doing signs, which are going out to the kings of the whole inhabited earth to be mobilizing them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Lo, I am coming as a thief. Here it is. Happy is he who is watching and keeping his garments, that he may not be walking naked, and they may be observing his indecency. And they mobilized them at the place called in Hebrew, Harmageddon. Armageddon. This is the battle of Armageddon that's never fought, because God wipes out the opposers of Israel. Oop, giving away the end of the story here. Sorry. Now, he's coming as a thief as to the minute and the hour. But they'll have to know at this time. They'll be plugged into their scriptures. They'll be plugged into this series, which will somehow miraculously still be on YouTube, even after the sixth bowl is poured out. You never read here that the sixth bowl is poured out on YouTube, do you? No. Is the internet afflicted anywhere in these passages? No. The sea? The sun? The land? The people? Don't read anything about the internet. Therefore, this series will still be going out to help Jews in peril. And the rest of the people, for that matter. So the season will be known. And those who are wise and astute in Israel will realize that the time is near. And that they will be getting themselves prepared. Which is, the analogy here, the allegory is not walking naked. We're not talking about literal clothes here. We're talking about preparing yourself. Like the 10 virgins, the parable that Jesus told about the 10 raisins. The 10 virgins with oil in their lamps. It was a parable. He wasn't interested in a wedding party. He was interested in telling Israel that they have to be prepared, that they should keep to themselves, watch themselves, make themselves pure and holy. We don't have to do that. Because whether we're watching or drowsing, here's the exact word here. Happy is he who is watching and keeping his garments, your garments, that which clothes you, your vision, your knowledge, your evangel, your intention to stay true. Keep it. Don't let anybody take what you have. And they can't take that. They can take your literal clothes, as I did with our Lord, but they can't take your impulse, your desire, your heart for God. We don't have to be watching. Whether we're watching or drowsing, we will be snatched away together with him. Sorry, I don't have that verse for you. But Paul says that. Read all of Paul's letters, you'll find it. Let's go to verse 17. And really, there are only 21 verses in this chapter. So we're about done with the chapter, but I'm going to give you a little more detail in the next couple days. And the seventh messenger pours out his bowl on the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of God saying, "It has occurred." I get a shudder down my shoulder. I just now got one when I read that. It has occurred. This is it. The seventh bowl is the last. Remember, we had already seen the last. This is why I keep forgetting this. This is why I keep thinking that it's always the last this. Why? How many times can you have the last this and the last that? But if you recall, we ended the unveiling at the end of chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 11. Jesus came then. The last of the calamities came. But that was the throne section of the unveiling. And the end came, and the kingdom came. The seventh, all this stuff happens under the seventh seal, remember? It's all part of the seventh seal. And it ended. But then it started again when we started a new section called the temple section. So now we began to look at all the same time period, but with a different perspective, with a different lens. Now we were looking at it through the lens of the temple. That is the worship. That is the religious supremacy of the earth as opposed to the political supremacy of the earth. So here come the endings coming again. That's why it seems like how many endings? It's the same ending. It's just being looked at again. The film is being rerun, and we're turning the camera 45 degrees. Think of it that way. It's a 45 degree pan, the camera. So it's the same stuff, different perspective. Just like the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Great example. Glad I thought of it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're describing them the same, some of the same events, right? Jesus didn't have four different ministries. Same ministry, four different guys. One guy's looking at him as a man. One guy's looking at him as the Son of God. One guy's looking at him as the head of the kingdom, the Lion of Judah. Somebody else is looking at him as, you know, whatever. So, all different aspects coming out, four different writers. Why do you need four writers when one will do? Reminds me of a saying I had in the post office. I used to work in Willard, Ohio. They had a paper towel dispenser in the basement. It was an old post office. It was like from the New Deal era. And there was a sign at the paper towel dispenser that said, "Why use two when one will do?" So what? My hands are wet. What do you mean, why use two when one will do? So I wrote another sign and put it at the bottom, taped it on the wall underneath it, and it said, "Why use one when two's more fun?" And I got in trouble for that. Why is it? I'm always getting in trouble. Anyway, so I forget what I was talking about. Does anybody remember? No? All right. Paper towels. How the hell did I get... I don't know. That's okay. I'm not meant to remember. The seventh messenger poured out his bowl on the air, loud voice, said, "It has occurred." Oh, that reminds me of Jesus Christ. This is the most important thing anyway. I got to tell you this before the show ends today. It has occurred. Oh, different viewpoints. Sure. Different viewpoints, yeah. So it has occurred. That reminds me of Jesus on the cross. He says, "It is finished." This is it. I love this. It is finished. I'm so happy. When I was a kid, I was so happy for Jesus Christ when he said it is finished, because it was finally finished. It was such a relief that he had done what he came to do. All the pain was over, and now all he had to look forward to was the glory. Same here. It has occurred. It has occurred. There's still a couple little details here to tie up. It has occurred, except for the earthquake. It almost has occurred. I would have put that in there if I had seen the earthquake coming after here. I would have said it has almost occurred, but maybe it's an omission. I don't know. Lightnings and voices and thunders occurred. Oh, maybe that's what has occurred. Look, this last part of this chapter is worthy of its own show, so I am going to stop for now. And I am going to be back with you on Monday. So this weekend, this is what I want you to think about. I want you to think about my exhortation to you to think on the things of God, to be at peace, to be thankful every day that this is not your calling in the unveiling. You don't have to go through that. But I also want you to know that I don't exhort you to do this as a challenge, as a do this or else, because Paul says, whether we're watching or drowsing, I'll have that verse for you on Monday, we will be snatched away together with him. You don't have to be paying attention. You don't have to be reading your Bible every day. You don't have to be going about thinking about all the good works you can do to make God look good. You don't have to do any of that. You can give up on this calling and eat, drink, and do merry, and you're still safe. But I'm convinced, persuaded of better things concerning you. Join with me. Let's walk circumspectly. Let's give our Savior a good name. He has a good name, but let's reflect that name in our daily walk with other people. If we can, fantastic. If we can't, God cannot forsake us. Jesus Christ will not forsake his own body.